Let's read together John chapter 19, verses 17 through 27. In this section of John 19, we have the record of the crucifixion of our Lord. It was during his crucifixion that he commended his mother Mary to the care of the apostle John. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did those things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. Let's consider some background notes, first of all. In verse 17, we read that Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Most likely, it was the heavy cross beam that the Lord carried. And we know from Mark's gospel that later Simon of Cyrene was asked to carry that cross beam the rest of the way. We read that they went out, that is, out of the city, to the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Calvary is the Latin translation of this word. Now, we can't be sure what the place of the skull means, whether it was called the place of a skull because that's where the crucifixions took place, or because the hill was shaped like a skull. We can't be sure. The Bible does not even indicate that Calvary was a hill. That comes to us from two traditional sites of Calvary. They are small hills. One is in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in the old city of Jerusalem, and the other is known as Gordon's Calvary, not too far away. Now, it is interesting that Gordon's Calvary is a small hillside, and it is shaped like a skull. However, we can't be sure which is the actual site. Both have tombs nearby. But remember, it's not the actual site of Christ's death that really matters. It's the fact that he died there for our sins. In verse 18, we read that two others were crucified with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. This was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53 and verse 12. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many. If Barabbas had not been released, this central cross would have been his. But the Lord took the place of Barabbas on that central cross. What a great picture of substitution, isn't it? The Lord died instead of the one who should have died. In verses 19 and 20, we read that the inscription on Christ's cross was written in three languages: Hebrew, the native language of the Jewish people, Latin, the official language of Rome, and Greek, the common language of written communication at that time. You remember the New Testament books were written in Greek. Now, the inscription on a Roman cross was an indication of the crime for which the person was being crucified. That's why the Jews said to Pilate, verse 21, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. In other words, write that that's what he claimed. Don't write it as a fact. But Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." That was probably said in mockery of the Jews. Pilate should have shown his firmness with the Jews earlier. Now it was too late. Pilate will be judged by the truth of what he wrote. Jesus of Nazareth indeed was the king and is the king, and Pilate will have to admit that truth as he is judged in a coming day. Now, one more background note. In verse 25, we read of four women standing near the cross. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary's sister, who was probably Salome. We see this when we harmonize this account with Mark's account. Salome, you remember, was the wife of Zebedee and the mother of James and John. That would make James and John cousins of the Lord Jesus. The third woman that we see here is Mary, the wife of Clopas, and then there was Mary Magdalene. We read of Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8. The Lord had healed this woman of demonic possession. Well, so much for background notes for this section. Now let's move to our doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal point number one, it is significant that the gruesome details of the crucifixion are not mentioned. It is significant that the gruesome details of the crucifixion are not mentioned. Verses 17 and 18 once again. And he, that is Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John does not describe the gruesome details of the crucifixion. He does not describe how the Roman soldiers pounded the nails into the Lord's hands and feet. He does not describe how they hoisted the cross into place, which must have been excruciating for the Lord. And John does not describe the physical pain associated with dying by crucifixion. Why doesn't John mention these gruesome details? Because the focus of the gospel is not on the physical pain of the crucifixion, but on the purpose of the crucifixion. The crucifixion was the means by which the Son of God died for the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. It was during the crucifixion that the Lord Jesus experienced the wrath of God against sin, and then he died. It was not the physical pain of Roman crucifixion that brought us salvation. We have salvation because Jesus suffered the judgment of God against sin. While he was on that cross, he died as our substitute. It is significant that the gruesome details of the crucifixion are not mentioned. Doctrinal point number two. It is significant that Roman soldiers fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 22. It is significant that Roman soldiers fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 22. Verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." This is a quote from Psalm 22, verse 18. The soldiers here are Roman soldiers. The clothes of the victim were considered the spoils of the Roman soldiers in charge of the execution. When they divided up the Lord's clothing and gambled for his seamless robe, they did not realize that they were fulfilling a prophecy that had been written by King David about 1,000 years before this time. Now, the skeptic of the Bible has a hard time with messianic prophecies like this, because they prove the supernatural character of the Bible. The skeptic can't say that these prophecies were written up after the event, because we have copies of these prophecies in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which date to at least 100 years before Christ. Now, some messianic prophecies, the skeptic will try to get around by saying they were artificially fulfilled, like Zechariah 9, verse 9. Which predicted that the Lord Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. The skeptic of the Bible will say at this point that Jesus and his disciples knew about this prophecy, and they went and obtained a young donkey, and they placed the Lord Jesus on this donkey. They will say that they artificially fulfilled a prophecy. While the skeptic has a hard time getting around the prophecy before us, it is Roman soldiers that are gambling for our Lord's clothes. It would have been impossible for Jesus and the disciples to artificially arrange this, even if they had wanted to. And such a record would be impossible for the early Christians to make up and get everyone to believe that it was actually true, if indeed it did not happen. It is significant that Roman soldiers fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 22. Doctrinal point number three. It is significant that Jesus did not address Mary as mother. It is significant that Jesus did not address Mary as mother. Verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Now the term woman was certainly not disrespectful, but we might think the Lord would have said to Mary, "Mother, behold your son," as he says to John, "Behold your mother." It is significant that Jesus did not address Mary as mother. Certainly, if Mary was to be exalted to the place that some have given her, the Lord would have addressed her here as mother. Now, while Mary was given the honor of being the human mother of our Lord Jesus, she was only a human being needing salvation like the rest of us. She is not to be exalted and worshiped. Mary is not even mentioned in the New Testament epistles, which are the books of doctrine for the church. It is significant that Jesus did not address Mary as mother. Now, what about practical application? We have a responsibility to care for our aging parents. We have a responsibility to care for our aging parents. The Bible says that we are to honor our fathers and mothers. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Part of that honor is certainly taking care of our aging parents. As the firstborn son, the Lord Jesus certainly saw to it that Mary, his mother, was cared for. Now, why did the Lord entrust Mary to John's care? Well, it would seem that at this time, Joseph had already died. And remember that the other sons are not believers at this point. They become believers later. And John, as a son of Salome, sister of Mary, would have been a close relative, a nephew. The Lord knew that John would care for Mary as his own mother. As a close relative, John would realize that he had a responsibility here. And we read there in verse 27, "From that hour, that disciple, we believe to be John, took her to his own home." As the Lord cared for his mother, so we have a responsibility to care for our aging parents. You know, some Christians think of their aging parents on Mother's Day and Father's Day, but they don't take much responsibility for the care of their aging parents the rest of the year. That's wrong. It's not always easy, and there's all kinds of excuses. But remember, the Lord was concerned for the care of his mother in the midst of his great suffering. Remember, we have a responsibility to care for our aging parents.